Well, good morning, church. My name is Connor Baxter, if I haven't met you, and happy Father's Day. I started mine off appropriately early this morning before probably most of you were awake, changing a diaper. So we are in that season at my household, but it's good to be here and to be with this church. This is my first time preaching to this body of Christ. It's not because I'm an itinerant preacher. It is because this is the inaugural Sunday of our church, and so it is a blessing. We are in the beginning of life together, and I cannot be more excited to do it. We are calling this summer, this series we are going to talk about through the rest of the summer is Settle In. This is who we are. This is what we're going to be about. The things we talk about this summer are the things that will never change. No matter where we're gathering or what name we pick, or where we go, these are the things that we as a collective followers of Christ, submitted to him and one another, are going to be about. So settle in, church. It does not mean it's gonna be comfortable. It does not mean it's gonna be easy. It just means get ready for this journey. And it's a good chance for you to make sure this is the place you wanna go all in at, because we are going all in together. So I am excited as we talk about a few things that we will always be and that we wanna settle into. Let me just do a little bit of just house announcements real quick, setting up your expectations for the summer. Okay, you've heard about it a little bit already. We've got a few questions that I just wanna knock out. Your expectations for the summer should be transition. Okay, we are firming and shoring up relationships and cementing our hearts to one another. That takes time. We are switching over processes and internal behind-the-scenes operational things. That takes time. But we're going to do all that stuff in the background so we can do what we are called to do together, which is love. So meanwhile, the parking signs may have a certain logo on it. That's not our logo. The website may be a website we go to and use for now. That's not our website. But it's what's going to serve us. A few other things that will just be helpful as we kind of set up the next few months. One, just in terms of information, we've tried to do a couple different things. We think the easiest thing for now to eliminate distractions so we can best set our hearts on each other and God's word is just to use watermark.org/thecurrent. So some of our friends in the room may have gotten information a different way. We're going to at least consolidate information. It's going to come through that one avenue, at least for a couple weeks and months. So it will be helpful if you switch over to that so you can stay informed in terms of giving. Man, if you've never given to a church or one of the two churches that has formed this new one, this isn't for you. But for those who have been a part of God's work in Frisco and the surrounding cities, we would just ask you, keep giving in the way you've always gave. We do not want to make a mistake when it comes to stewarding finances, so we're going to make sure when it's time to create a new giving platform that it's done well. So meanwhile, everything you give is going to go to this work and go through the hands of the original place you used to give. And then a natural question is, hey, why are we meeting at Legacy when there is a facility we could be gathering at? Which is a good question, and the high-level answer is we are just seeing who we are as a body, and specifically how big we are as a body, and that will determine the best next spot for us to gather into. So construction may be coming. We'll see in the next coming weeks. You're going to hear all about finances and what we're going to do in terms of facility, so just lock in, hang in. These are the things that ultimately are not what we are ultimately about. Here's the verse I would give you. If you can just remember one thing for this summer, it's this verse. Proverbs 24:27. Prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field. And after that, build your house. We have a lifetime of building together. This summer, we are getting the field ready. All right? So hang in there. It's going to be doing the hard work of planting seeds and toiling the ground and getting ourselves prepared for a life together. So thank you just in advance for patience and grace as we transition as one new body. So jumping in, what we have today. So I can remember I had one of my closest childhood friends who actually passed away about 8 years ago from cancer. But we grew up in high school together, and I can remember we both were on the same team in sports, and Sundays for whatever reason, were conditioning days. And so this was the time on Sunday, either after a tournament or in between practices. Sunday was the day reserved for preparing our bodies to go the distance in terms of our sport of choice. And I can always remember my buddy Ronnie would always come to the last 15 minutes of conditioning. And I'm wondering, how do I get that pass? I'm out here sweating. The rest of us have been here for an hour and a half running and jogging laps. I don't understand why some people think running is a sport. Running is like what you have to do for your sport. And so we were just doing that. And Ronnie would show up in the last 15 minutes. And his mom would drop him off. And the coach and his mom would lock eyes and they'd smile. Ronnie would get out and run really hard for 15 minutes. And one day I just asked the coach, "Coach, why does Ronnie come late? And why do you not ream him for it?" And he goes, "Because his mama cares about church. And she told me for her son to be on this team, it's always gonna come secondary to the corporate gathering of followers of Jesus." Now at that time, I was in a family that also followed Jesus, and the time of day we met was different, so I was available for conditioning, but I just remembered, I don't know if I view gathering with Christ's people like that, where everything else comes secondary. What is this idea of local church and the gathering and corporate worship and the assembly together, the thing which you're doing right now? So week one of Settle In, we are talking about church, specifically the gathering, what we do right now. How important is it? How big of a deal is this? What are we going to be about in terms of followers of Christ when it comes to joining together weekly? Is it going to be based on preference? Or do we think Scripture prescribes something for us? Is it optional? Or is it a part of our obedience to Christ? We live, I mean, there's no doubt that the stream of culture right now is de-institution and individualism and relativism and priorities that matter to you, and you choose what you wanna do. And we're just saying, hey, as we form this new one body together, are we going to value and hold up in high esteem and prioritize life together, specifically in the gathering in the local church? And so as I just thought about, you know, why people gather in the first place, and I don't just mean on Sundays, just gather together. There's always a purpose people come together. Here's a few pictures just to think about. Where do humans jump in together at? One would just be a stadium. That's an obvious, we will come together and celebrate sport. I don't know if that's because we're trying to vicariously live through what we see or relive our glory days or what, but we will gather in a stadium. We will also gather at a graduation. We'll celebrate the hard work and discipline it takes to get a degree. We value knowledge. And so when somebody is accredited for the work they've done to acquire knowledge, we'll come together and celebrate that. We'll come together at a movie theater to be entertained, get some popcorn with hopefully too much butter. And we'll come together for that. We'll come together in a classroom with classmates and a teacher and learn and study. We'll also come together around a family table because we want to have relationship with one another. This is what it means to be a family, is to be together. And so we gather for all kinds of reasons. And we are gonna make the case today, and I'll make the case before you, that what we do together as followers of Christ in the local gathering matters. And more than that, it doesn't just matter to you, but the whole entire health of one another and how we do, and even our impact to others will be determined and based on how we do this gathering. And so the questions a lot of us have asked, and COVID certainly didn't help, and it certainly was not the beginning of the wrestling of the gathering. But we start to ask questions. What's the harm in watching a service online rather than attending in person? Can I skip a Sunday because our kids have sporting events or because we had a late night last night? Or can I take the month off just because it's been a busy season, we've had a lot going on, so we're just gonna rest? And The case I'll make before you is we shouldn't put a question mark where God puts a period. And I'm going to give the whole sermon away right now in that yes. To be a part of this church, we are going to get together. It's going to be people who value what it is God decided to form in the local church. And so I'm going to unpack that a lot more, but we are going to say yes. Being here and present on Sundays when you can is a part of being this church. Okay, and so we think God has just designed the church to be an irreplaceable catalyst for growth for you and every Christian. You can't replace or duplicate what God does in the local coming together of followers of Christ anywhere else. This is not the end all be all of what it means to be a Christian, but it is a significant part of your walk with Christ. And I'm going to spend the rest of my time telling you why. And then I would say, if you're jumping in here, settle in to the idea that Sunday mornings are for the worship and the service of God and other believers. So let's just start with this. I mean, does the Bible make a case for this? Let's just think of the word church in general. In Greek, it's ekklesia, which just means the word itself, church, means to assemble. It means the called out ones. It literally means to call people out to assemble. That's what the word in of itself means. That word is used outside of biblical text. It was not just an extremely common term, but it was used in other scenarios in that time to mean people gathering together. So when the word church was picked, it was picked for a reason. It is for us to get together. You'll see the word church used 114 times in your New Testament. Interesting enough, it only shows up really three times in the Gospels, two different places in Matthew 16 and 18. And in the letters attributed to Paul, the word church is used 62 times. Now, there is a distinction you have to make in your mind. There is what's called the universal church or the big C church, the invisible church, which is all believers of all time since Pentecost who have trusted in Christ. And we're all a part of the universal church. The majority of time when that word shows up in Scripture, it's talking about the local church or little C church or what you are doing right now, assembling with other believers in a geographical location for whatever it is the purpose of God has for that gathering. So most of the word church, it's talking about this local gathering. When I say church, really for the rest of today, that's what I'm talking about. You can see this idea in Galatians 1:1-2, where Paul, an apostle, he just says, all the brothers are with me, and he's writing this to the churches in Galatia. Churches, multiple, there's more than one. There is this idea of a universal church, all believers, but he specifically is talking about the local church. And so here's the summary of all of that, that the church is never less than a gathering. The church is never less than a gathering. In 1 Corinthians 11:18, it says this, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe in part, and he's gonna go on, and we're not gonna study that text. The point of using this one today is to show you, when you come together as a church, it's not just a nice thing we do on Sundays. It is a part of who we are. So settle in. You can go to other places. 1 Corinthians 14:24, you see the same idea. The whole church comes together. It's part of who we are. A good question just to ask yourself, hey, is this a normal thing for the people of God to come together and get together and do something while they're together that God wants them to do? And the answer is yes. I like the way that one writer put it. From Eden to Sinai, from the tabernacle to the temple and the Jewish synagogue to private homes and to the Greek agora, across the world and throughout history, the community of God has always gathered to affirm the ancient words, "You are God and we are your people." That's in your Old Testament, that's in your New Testament, that's in large settings, and that's in small settings. But the people of God have always, historically, throughout your whole Bible, valued coming together. And we are just putting the flag in the ground saying, we are going to be a church that values being together. So there's just a few different reasons. I'm building a little bit of a biblical case for you on why, or that it's commanded at least, that being together is what God wants. The last little question as I played this game with myself was, would Jesus come to church? I mean, it's kind of a silly question, and we kind of teach kids that way, but I mean, truly, would Jesus come to church? And I'm gonna give you a biblical text on why I think he would. But let me just remind you that God is not deistic, he's theistic, he's involved. He moves towards people. I mean, the story of scripture is that God wanted to be with us so much that he would leave equality with God and put on flesh. And so if you don't think that God who stepped into the universe he created to build a relationship with you wouldn't show up on Sunday to be with the corporate gathering, I think you're a little bit lost on who God really is. I mean, just the character, nature, and story of God builds a case that I think he would be in the room with the local church. Further than that, Luke 4:16, it talks about this when it comes to Christ. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And listen to this word, as was his custom. As it was Christ's custom. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. Jesus had some things he would do frequently. One of them was going to the spot to gather to be with God's people. The Sabbath gets changed to Sunday after the resurrection of Christ. To honor what Christ has done, they switched tradition that the Jews had lived for thousands of years to show, hey, something new has happened. God has stepped into the world. We're no longer going to gather on Saturdays. It's going to be Sunday because it's the resurrection. It was the first day of the week now, not the last. And so thousands of years of tradition get changed because Jesus resurrected. But Jesus himself went to the place on a regular basis where the people of God gathered. And I would argue that if you are going to claim to follow Jesus, you would follow in his footsteps. Just imagine if we had our Bible and we didn't have a Jesus who wanted to be with us. Now let's say he out of obligation would come down and still go to the cross because he wanted to do something to serve. But if Jesus didn't value relationships and being with people, you would lose almost every story of the gospels we have. It is just an account of Jesus continually moving towards and being with people. And he certainly ran with a small group of people on a consistent basis who knew God and he served him. And so if there's so much, I mean, this is only scratching the surface, biblical evidence that the gathering, the corporate worship, the ecclesia, the church means something. Why has it seemed to drifted so much? I think part of the reason is just because we changed what the purpose was. And so I'm gonna spend the back half of this whole message talking about the purpose of being together. But I think at some point along the way, we changed what being together was all about. And in a large way, it shifted to the gathering of information. That we did hold in high esteem the true biblical teaching of God's word, which has to be happening at the local gathering, which is a huge part of what we're doing when we gather. It is to come underneath biblical teaching. But if that's the only reason we get together, then of course when online options and podcasts and other supplements to that come, and that's the only reason to go, you start to fade and lose your reason to be around, or to come to, rather, the church, if it's just about information. And what I would tell you is we are not just here to be informed. We are being transformed. And the Spirit of God dwells in his people. And you are limiting access to the Spirit of God if you are limiting access to his people. And he wants to radically do something in your life. And he will use podcasts and he will use supplements of teaching and knowledge and truth. And people come to know Christ through cassette tapes, as we talked about a little bit here last week. But it's Christ working through people where transformation happens. And not only for you, but to others. And so somewhere along the way, Sundays became about information. They didn't become about relationships. It became about knowing truth, but not about knowing others. Knowledge trumped worship and singing together and serving one another and knowing one another's stories. And so it was easily replaced by things like streaming and on and on and on. And so we love sermons, which are good, but I would just tell you part of being the church and you go to church is because you are supposed to be preaching sermons to one another. Your life story, Christ redeeming you and pulling you out of the pit and saving you from your junk and your sin is a sermon. And that's why we are gonna always say meet and greet is a ministry. Those few minutes when we're together, that is you, pastor, that is you, church, being about what God wants you to be about. And I think it's also good to know why we would not come together. What would be a good reason not to show up on a Sunday, not to show up to church? And whatever the answer is to that question, it's at least exposing to us what we value, or let me say it a little bit stronger, what we idolize. There's something we put in our hearts, on the throne of our hearts, in place of God, and loving him and serving him and being obedient to him as much as we can. And I mean, you can study, and the Barna Group does a lot of good research on these kind of things, and they'll look at people and churches and give you the information maybe to help you lead. And as they've looked into some of this and asked the question, hey, why do people not gather, and what is it that keeps you from being with the church or going to church or being a part of the church in the way that God wants you to? And about 25%, according to the Barna Group, would tell you it's because I've been hurt by church. And one out of four people who are genuine believers in Christ who don't go to church, part of their story is I've been hurt. And so if that's true, many of us in here have a story of being hurt. And why would you want to go to a place that claims of a healing God but has a hurtful people? Okay, so it's part of why how we gather really matters. Part of it, I mean, I would tell you is just poor leadership, where we started to foster to an individualistic idea of church. Meaning, I can show up and sit in a seat and listen, but that's all I'm here to do, and I've accomplished the purpose of gathering. That's not the end-all, be-all of being together. And we either just stopped holding people accountable or stopped giving a better vision than that or stopped calling to people to something more. But my goal this morning is not to command you to be here on Sundays. I really would hope to compel you with these next moments and seeing what it is that God has for you in the ecclesia, in the local gathering. And so it's always helpful for me sometimes just to use iteration or use little analogies to remember things. So I'm gonna give you three things that start with the letter G, just to remember why the gathering is important. And hopefully it will serve you. But it's trying to summarize a lot of God's word into just three big buckets. And so these are the three buckets, I would say, why the corporate gathering matters, its purpose and its impact. The first is the gospel. Okay, the gospel is proclaimed and it is manifested. I'll explain that in a second. The second G is growth, spiritual growth for you, and not just for you, but for others. So you've got the gospel and it's being proclaimed and taught and appropriately described of its implications in your life, and it is manifested, it's shown through experience. You have growth, which is your growth and the growth of others, and the last is it gets us ready for eternity. So let me unpack those three briefly. First, the gospel is proclaimed and manifested. In Ephesians 3:10, it says this, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. If you just dig in a little bit more of what's going on in Ephesians, he's talking about God, the omniscient creator of the world, has always had a plan that he has been working out. And up into the point of your New Testament, God has primarily worked with a certain group of people. Those people were connected to God through faith. We know that because of Genesis 15. We know it's not because those people did anything of themselves. That's why God picked the father, who's a good Father's Day lesson, of the Jewish people to be somebody who had no resume. He just kind of shows up because he was chosen by God. So God picks him out and starts these nation that you would know as the Jewish people. And he starts to do radical things through them. Now, fast forward a few multiple generations, and you get to this gospel era where Jesus comes and invades the earth. He preaches that his kingdom has come. He preaches it's time to repent, to trust in him. He says, I am the Messiah you've waited on. All who want to come to the Father only come through me. And what starts to happen is Gentiles, or people who are not the people of God, started to have radical faith in God and experience the same thing that others who had been a part of God's people before had experienced. And there's no explanation except that God is doing something new. And so he starts to proclaim the gospel, and that Jews and Gentiles are one. I mean, this was a hard teaching in the day for the Jewish people to digest. And there's a lot of your Bible written and dedicated to making the case that anybody who has faith in God is saved and a part of the church. And so God has been working this plan out. Jew and Gentiles who had irreconcilable differences are now one. And that's not just a preaching and a message for you to know. It was manifested or experienced in reality by the gathering. So if you were living in the first century and you saw a bunch of Jews and a bunch of Gentiles starting to hang out, barbarians and Scythians starting to hang out, if you had male and female that were equal before God starting to hang out, you would go, why are you gathering? And the answer is the wisdom of God, the gospel of God is changing lives, and it certainly changes how we gather. One guy wrote it down like this: as we come together in a diversity of age, gender, social class, race, ability, gifts, these identities become secondary to the endowed identity of being a member of God's family. In Christ, there are no divisions in the family. The power structures of the community and society around us are overridden in this new community. We have become a new society. We are all one in Christ. That is a teaching. That is the implication of the gospel. That's gospel living. And it's seen in reality and tasted. It's palpable. You can experience it when the church emerges on a Sunday morning and you start to see Jew and Gentile, black, white, brown, yellow, male, female, different levels of income and profession. When you start to see prostitutes and tax collectors, businessmen and plumbers come together and gather, why? The answer is God has done something amazing. What unifies us is sin. None of us deserve a right relationship with God, but we've all been reconciled to him despite our sin because of our faith in his provision in Jesus Christ. And so we come together and we love one another and we serve one another and we worship him and we give him our lives because he gave his life for us. The gospel is proclaimed and manifested in the church, the local gathering. Matthew 18, 20, this is just Jesus. And again, this is one of the really two times the word church shows up in your gospels. For where there are two or three gathered in my name, there am I among them. And he's just saying, hey, it's not the temple or the tabernacle anymore. I'm dwelling in people. And when my people come together in my name, which is a proper understanding and application of who I am, you are gonna see something powerful manifested before you. And it's not going to be emotional experiences and fog machines and moments of excitement. It's going to be a love that knows no end, that stays committed to one another no matter what, sticks through confusing transitions of summers, and loves one another. It's going to be my mark of my church. I love the way this Puritan pastor talked about this idea of why we get together, why the corporate gathering matters. He said it this way: the Lord engages himself to let forth, as it were, that's how you can tell you're reading a Puritan, a stream of his, it's not my writing, a stream of his comfortable, quickening presence to every particular person that fears him. So translation, anybody who knows Jesus, has a vibrant walk with him, can produce fruit. But when many of these particulars join together to worship God, then these several streams are united and meet in one so that the presence of God, which enjoyed privately and is effective and has real impact on your life, but when enjoyed privately is but a stream in public becomes a river, and a river that makes glad the city of God. And so let me just tell you, as God is, it's why I love being a part of this story. I mean, I have heard thousands of things that God is doing right now, and I don't know any of them that I want to be a part of more than this. That two churches in one city that covers a multitude of cities come together for the purpose of the gospel, that are going to value being together, even though they haven't been together yet. And before we know everyone's names and stories that we're going to get to know and work hard this summer to get to know, we're going to love one another, because that fellowship with one another is to have fellowship with the Father. Anybody who has fellowship with the Father has fellowship with one another. How do a group of people who have never met and don't know each other come together and become one so quickly and love one another and serve? And where does that happen? On Sundays. Why? Jesus, the corporate gathering, preaches the gospel, not just in word, but in experience. And I'm just telling you, there's nowhere else I'd rather be a part of. One thing I'm going to keep saying until I hear you say it is this: our unity is the most evangelistic thing we do. Our unity is the most evangelistic thing we do. That comes straight out of Jesus' prayer in John 17. If you hung around me in the past 2 months, you've heard me talk about this, rather in small group meetings or on a Sunday morning. I've been talking about Christ says that people will know he was sent by the Father, and he is who he said he was by the way that we are one. And he says that people will know that the Father loves them by the way that we are one, because they are going to see not just a gospel preached, but a gospel lived. And the most tangible example of that is Sunday morning and the way we get in the room together. Not just to get good biblical teaching and training, and you better get that, or we've got worse issues coming our way. But by the way that you serve and love, that it's not just one guy with a mic who's the pastor, that everybody who knows God is there to serve and sing his praises and teach about his goodness and proclaim the excellencies of him to those who are around. One warning I do think that is good to give us, just in the unique transition that we're in, is this. Let me just pick up in 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 15, where it's written, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Which I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ. I was a part of Watermark, I was a part of Centennial.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Did Watermark, was it crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Centennial? No, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name." So let me just say, it is not wrong to use the words Watermark and Centennial and talk about what God has done, but you just need to know that's not who we are. We are now one Nameless church submitted to Christ, coming together to serve him. And we just need to watch our language. And by and large, it'll be unintentional. Let me give you an example. We were talking about as a staff team this week, hey, should we get some of the women together and grab some of the women from Centennial and some of the women from Watermark and get them to get together? And the answer is absolutely no. There's no such thing as women from Centennial and women from Watermark. There is our church, so let's get our church together and get the women together, and naturally, people from all over and people that haven't been here yet will be together to meet, but we're not gonna self-identify as that anymore, while also having no problem saying, hey, Watermark was the place that I learned about Jesus, or Centennial was the place I got saved and grew up in the faith and got baptized. Those are great things. But ultimately what we're saying, it was the Spirit of God working through his people. And the Spirit of God is here now as we come together in a new way. So let's have fun honoring the past, but just watch your language. Because it is our church, it is we, it's not us versus them. I don't sense that from anybody, but there is a very low threshold of tolerance for anything like that. And I don't think we're gonna have an issue with it, but it's worth bringing up now. All right, moving quickly. The second G, why the corporate gathering church is a big deal. For spiritual growth for you and for others. For spiritual growth for you and for others. Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. That word devoted, it means to persist and to persevere and to continue in steadfastness. It's not a do it once every once in a while when it's convenient and makes sense. It is a, we are going to move towards this at almost any cost. Teaching of the apostles, that we'd be committed to biblical truth. Fellowship, we'd be committed to partnership and participating with our church, breaking of bread. We're gonna celebrate what Christ did together, but we're not just gonna get together to serve. We're gonna go eat hot dogs at ballparks and enjoy relationships with one another and prayer. We're gonna get together and pray. One of my favorite verses that may have the most application towards this idea that we get together to grow ourselves and others is Hebrews 10:24-25. Which just says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. That command is not for me. That command is for us. I hope it changes your paradigm as you get out of your car into whatever parking lot we happen to be in that Sunday and start to walk towards those doors that the church is in. Because God is telling you, you're not just there to be around each other. Proximity doesn't equal faithfulness. You're there to stir others up to love and good deeds. Some people neglect the gathering, our church, by just not showing up. Other people neglect the church by showing up, but they're not there to nurture. They're just there to consume something, to learn something, which is good, and it's what we're doing, but it's also, you're here to serve, you're here to grow. Others should be benefited by your presence in the room. And so you gotta consider how to stir one another up. I can remember growing up, one of my favorite things that I got as a gift was the Moo Moo Mixer. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, your childhood was not that great. Because the Moo Moo Mixer was this glass cup mug that had this button on it, and it was painted like a cow. And the Moo Moo Mixer, what you would do is you would take milk and chocolate syrup and pour it together, and you'd hit that button, and it would stir up chocolate milk. Now, if you get, that's the best, I don't care what kind of milk you buy, that is the best way to drink chocolate milk. You have to mix it yourself. You have to be a part of the experience. And we are gonna have a Moo Moo Mixer church, okay? You are gonna be a part of, we're drinking chocolate milk here, and you are going to be a part of stirring up others to love and good works. This is what's amazing, is God is gonna take your good works of serving and using your gifts and encouraging others to generate more good works. It's gonna have a compounding effect. It's gonna be multiplication, not addition. When you come here ready, not just to be served, but to serve. You prepare your mind for action, as Scripture says, and you're ready to give a hope for the defense and give a defense for the hope that's in you in Christ. And so I don't know what everyone's spiritual gifts are, but as we talked this past week with some friends, everybody has the spiritual gift of saving seats and engaging with people and inviting them in. And people shouldn't sit alone here. And if you're a member, and I'm just saying, for the rest of our time, when you see people sitting alone, you're moving towards them. I don't care if you have to leave your friends, you're here to serve. Bring your friends with you. Make this the kind of church you want to be a part of. Make this the church you want to invite others to. I mean, I've got friends, and we all do, our family members, that are spread out throughout this country that you pray for constantly and that you love. And you just hope, man, I hope they go somewhere this Sunday. I pray that they bump into a church in Fayetteville or Little Rock or obviously I got some family and friends in Arkansas. And you're just like, Lord, please let them run into your people. And I'm just telling you, God's answering those prayers here. Somebody's family, somebody's friends in Frisco, and they're praying and they're coming here. And it's on you to move towards them and to love them and to grow them up in the faith and to teach them and to train them. There's more, but let me just move to the end. Dang it. So much more. May have to go 2 weeks on this. Last G. Why does the corporate gather matter? It matters because it gets us ready for eternity. Let me just read to you Revelation 7, 9 through 10. Just newsflash. What's happening in this room is what heaven is going to be like. If you don't like the corporate gathering, you're probably not going to like eternity with God. Here's why. Revelation 7 through 9. After this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. There's going to be corporate gathering of people from all kinds of different life experiences and languages praising and worshiping God together. That's a part of what heaven is going to be. And that's what ought to be happening on a Sunday morning. Your life is worship. We know that from Romans 12, but worship via song and singing and collectively is a part of what we're going to do forever. So get some practice in here on earth and enjoy it because it's what we're going to get to do forever. So in closing, just know, hey, the corporate gathering does have a purpose. It has an impact. It's going to preach the gospel. It's going to make it known, not just in word, but in experience, in reality. This idea of having a relationship, a real relationship with a living God, is actually going to change your life. And it certainly changes Sunday morning and every moment in between. There's going to be growth. You're going to spiritually grow. And you're going to be a part of others' growth. You've been given gifts, not for yourself, but to build up the church. You can't do that streaming. You got to be here and you got to be serving. You got to be ready. And then you got to just get ready. Get your mouth wet for eternity. We're getting ready for singing forever to our God who loves us, who's saved us, who's brought salvation. So settle in. We are here not to neglect this church, but to nurture it. We are going to gather and we are going to worship and we're going to teach God's word and we're going to move towards one another. We're going to use our gifts to serve. And we're not going to put question marks where God puts a period. Let's pray. Lord, we just come to you. We know this doesn't mean there's never a Sunday you can't be present. We know there's times where we get sick. We know there's times where the right thing for us to do is to be fully deployed and on mission somewhere else. And so this isn't about taking attendance on a Sunday. Lord, this is about reading your word, having an awe of you, loving you with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and loving others as ourselves, that we would, because of the way you move towards us, we would move towards others, especially the church and the people Christ you died for. to save. We want to live for, to serve. Thank you that all of us have been benefited by others taking this call seriously. So I pray in a culture, even a Christian culture at times, that wants to just take the foot off the gas of being together, that we would value it. We wouldn't have to command it. We would compel it. We would invite others in. We would present why it matters. We would have personal stories of real ministry coming out of, pouring out of what you do in a unique way at the corporate gathering. So help us to preach the gospel. Help us to grow in our faith and relationship with you, helping others grow. Lord, and get us ready to sing to you for eternity. It's your name we pray. Amen.